Good morning. I want to start by saying thank you, and it's a privilege to be here with you. I want to thank you for your prayers for our ministry at George Mason and for your support. I work with a lot of international students, and most of the international students are coming from non-Christian backgrounds. And so many of them have maybe heard a little something about Jesus, maybe a little something about Christianity. But for most of them, what they have heard may not be true. And so on Friday evenings, we have something we call dinner discussion, and we eat together, and then we look at a passage of Scripture. And most of the passages this spring have been from the Gospel of John, because John does a beautiful job of putting what I'm going to call receipts out in front of people. He gives receipts, and he's like, hey, these receipts call for a response. And this response comes with a reward. And for our passage this morning, that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at basically three questions. What are the receipts? What are the responses? And what are the rewards? So, let's read our passage this morning from John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but God's word will stand forever. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we ask now that you will give us understanding of your word, that your Spirit will work in our hearts, that you will reveal to us what you have done, that you'll bring about our response, and that we may be blessed through it. Father, you are good and you are kind by giving us your word. And so we ask that you will help us to give attention to it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've already given you an outline, a brief outline, right? What are the receipts? And some of you are like, what do you mean? Like, what are the receipts? Like, you know, I go to CVS, I pick up my prescription, I pick up a few other things, and for some reason they hand me a piece of paper that's somewhere between 3 and 27 feet long that I walk out with. Receipts are evidence. They're proof. These are the things that John has recorded for his hearers that point to who Jesus is and what he has done. Jesus lived and died as the Lord's servant. Over 700 years before Jesus walked the earth, God gave the prophet Isaiah a prophecy that is recorded in Isaiah 53 that we heard earlier this morning. And this prophecy gives the picture that God's anointed, the Messiah, would suffer in his service to God. In this description, the Lord's Messiah will be rejected by men. He will carry the sorrows and griefs of the people, and he will be pierced for their transgressions and crushed for their iniquities. And Jesus' life fits this description. It was one of carrying others' sorrows and griefs. We see this in Jesus' compassion for people. He noticed that they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, and he shows compassion to them. He sees those who are tormented by demons and feeling physical disease, and he heals them. And John, throughout his book, his account of the gospel, records for us what he calls signs. Evidences that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. And so you may remember some of these. When Jesus turned water into wine, when Jesus heals an official son who is near death, when there is a man who is disabled, Jesus heals him. He's been disabled for like 38 years, and Jesus heals him. He feeds 5,000 people. He sends people away, his disciples away, and oh, by the way, he follows that up by walking on water to catch up with the boat. He heals a man who was born blind, and he raises a dead man who'd been in the tomb for 4 days. And then, when Jesus' time had come, he laid down his life as a sacrifice to atone for his people's sins. He is fulfilling the prophecy that we see in Isaiah 53. Jesus is that suffering servant. He was rejected by the leaders of his own people. They betrayed him and told the Roman governor, hey, this man deserves to die. And most of his followers abandoned him in his time of most, the hour of his trial. His death was a public event. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, he condemns Jesus to die. This was approved of by the whole, like the ruling council. Not every member, but as a whole, the ruling council said, hey, this man should die. And his death was attested to by Roman army officers, soldiers, members of the Jewish ruling council, various women who were following him, and his disciples. They saw Jesus die. They saw him be put into a tomb. And this all happened on a Friday, the day before the Sabbath. The Jewish high council were worried about what might happen. So they're like, we remember that he said that he would rise on the third day. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to make sure that his disciples don't come and take the body. So they placed a guard. They rolled a large rock in front of the tomb. They sealed this tomb so that people just can't come and steal the body. And that was on the Saturday. So when they're sealing this tomb, they can look in. They can see that Jesus' body is there, that it's still dead. And the tomb is sealed. It's shut down. But on the next day, on the third day, Jesus rises from the dead. And this, Jesus rising from the dead, is Jesus' greatest and most amazing sign that he has done. By him walking around, having a glorified body, this is proof that Jesus has accepted his sacrifice, that he was sinless, and that his sacrifice was effectual in taking away people's sins. And so this all happened. But as we read from our passage just a minute ago, there was one disciple, Thomas. He was not with everybody else on Easter, what we call Easter now, that third day. He wasn't with them. And so Thomas wants some receipts. He wants some proof that Jesus, in fact, is actually risen from the dead. And so that is what we see here in this passage. Proof that Jesus is risen from the dead. Let's look back. That Easter morning, early in the morning, there's some women. And Scripture actually names these women who have gone out to visit Jesus' tomb. It names Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Salome, and another Mary, who is the mother of James. And there are possibly other women who aren't named. So these women who go to check out the tomb. Okay, it was near the beginning of the Sabbath. So they didn't have time to do all the burial preparations. So they were going to go visit the tomb, make sure everything is good for the body. Because they think his body's going to be there, and it's soon going to be corrupting, decaying there in this tomb. And they go. And an angel tells them, he's not here, he's risen. And then Jesus appears to them. These women see Jesus, and his body is real. It's so real that they can touch him. Even to the point where Jesus said, hey, don't cling on too tightly right now, but go tell my brothers, tell the disciples that I am risen. And so the women rush back into the city, and they tell the disciples. And then we hear that Peter and John, they're kind of wondering, whoa, what are these women telling us? That Jesus is risen. And so they want to see for themselves, and they run out. They run out to the tomb, and they look in. Was what the women told them true? They look in, there is no body, but there are linen grave clothes. What happened? Jesus' body isn't there. Then later, we get this account where these two disciples, one of them is named Cleopas, and these two men, they are disappointed. And disappointed is too weak of a word. We need something stronger. But disappointed is the word that comes to mind. Like, they're like disappointed, dejected, because they had put so much hope in Jesus. And they had seen that Jesus had died. They saw him in the tomb, but they left before they heard this report from the women. Well, they hadn't seen him yet. They heard this report, but they still left the city, and they were disappointed. And Jesus appears to them, and he teaches them from the Bible that, hey, the Messiah must suffer before he rises on the third day and enter his glory. And then after Jesus left, they recognize that they have seen Jesus, and then these men go back into the city to tell the disciples, hey, this is what happened. We saw Jesus. He told us about how the scriptures point to him. And they're amazed. And so all these disciples are here together, except Thomas. And I love this little fact that John puts in here. They're together, they're in the room, and the doors were locked because they were afraid of the Jews. Like, they are, at this point, they're kind of like, what's going on? We think the Jews are still angry, we're afraid of them, but we keep hearing like these reports, like something's going on, like there's appearances, like there are sightings of Jesus. And then Jesus comes and stands among them. He blesses them and says, peace be with you. And shows them his hands, his side. He shows them. And in Luke's account of the gospel, he even tells them this. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. He wants to make sure that the disciples don't think that they just happen to be seeing a ghost, but that they are actually seeing Jesus risen from the dead. He has a glorified body, something that you can hold on to, that you can touch, but that still has the marks of his suffering in his hands, inside, and feet. And this is just like a little bonus thing in here. Like, Luke also records that he asked for a piece of fish. He eats a piece of broiled fish. Isn't that amazing? Like, okay, so you see me, you touch me. Okay, that's great. But just to make sure you know that I really have a body, I'm going to eat some broiled fish. This is amazing. But Thomas was not there. But this is so amazing that Thomas is telling. Thomas is not there, but this is so amazing. The other disciples come back and tell him, hey, we have seen the Lord. And that's where we get today. He was not there. The other disciples tell him, we have seen the Lord. But then Thomas is bringing out like the pessimistic side and the I want some evidence side. That was it. Thomas wants proof. And he says, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Thomas was having nothing of it. He's like, no, I need proof. He'd already heard all these eyewitnesses to it. So in many ways, he's already had proof. He just didn't believe the proof. So the next Sunday, and you're like, Pastor Matthew, why are you saying the next Sunday? It says 8 days later. So this is like an inclusive kind of like counting, kind of like on the third day where you get the Friday, Saturday, Sunday, third day. So 8 days later, inclusive, you get the Sunday through the next Sunday. So that's how we get the next Sunday. Thomas is with the other disciples. He's there. And again, the doors are locked. The disciples are still afraid. The doors are locked. But this time Jesus is with them. And Jesus again stands among them and again blesses them. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Because of what Jesus has done on his cross and his suffering and his rising from the dead, he can bless them and say, peace be with you. And that's what he does. And then you almost get this idea. He's like blessing everybody. Peace be with you. And then you can almost see him turn to Thomas and say, Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. And do not disbelieve, but believe. I want us to see here the Lord's kindness, his compassion, and his power towards Thomas. Jesus knows that Thomas is struggling, that he's doubting. He knows this. And Jesus appears again among this group of disciples so that Thomas can see him, so that Thomas can touch him. Like the week before, the other disciples who were there, they had that opportunity. They had already seen Jesus. They already had that opportunity to touch Jesus. They saw him eat broiled fish. And here, 7 days later, Jesus appears again so Thomas can see, so Thomas can touch. And it's not like Jesus is appearing angry. Jesus is coming with a tender heart, knowing that Thomas needs reassurance. And so Jesus proves that, in fact, yes, I am risen from the dead. And this, he gives this command to Thomas. And, you know, sometimes we read things much harsher than what we have to read them. And so I want you to hear this when Jesus tells Thomas, hey, don't be disbelieving, but believe. This is Jesus being gentle and kind and loving with Thomas, saying, Thomas, don't be disbelieving, but believe. What you have seen, you can believe this. What you've touched, you can believe this. And along with that, Jesus has the authority to tell Thomas what to believe. He's gentle with it, but he has that authority. Thomas, believe, not just that I'm risen, but all the things that go along with me being risen and the truth about who I am, that I am risen, that I am the suffering servant that you've heard about in the scriptures. Believe that I am the son of David, that I am the Messiah, I am the son of God, that I have redeemed my people through my sacrifice, that I can really give you peace with God because I have taken away your sin. Believe that I can give you eternal life. Believe that I have brought the kingdom of God and that I am its king. Thomas, believe that I am God. This is what's brought about by Jesus saying, I am risen, I am who I said I am, and you can trust this. So how does Thomas respond? How does Thomas respond to these receipts? Well, let's think about other places in the Gospels, how people respond to Jesus after his resurrection. One response that's out there is people can deny these receipts and try to hide them. People can try to deny the receipts and try to hide them. So, in the Gospel of Matthew, we read that the guards, not just did the women go back and tell the disciples, but the guards who were guarding the tomb, they also went back to the city. And they told the Jewish High Council, hey, it says, told them everything that had happened, all that had happened. And when the guards tell the Jewish High Council this, they're thinking, you know what? This isn't great news for us. We didn't accept Jesus when he was here. There's this little thing about where we tried to get Pilate to have him executed. We're going to lose our power. And so the Jewish leaders didn't like this. So they came up with a plan. And they bribed the guards and said, hey, you tell everybody that the disciples came and stole his body away. And by the way, if you start to get in trouble with like the military leaders, the governor, don't worry, we'll take care of you. So the Jewish High Council, they heard this report of Jesus rising from the dead. They heard it, they denied it, and they hid it. They covered it up. Another response is to ignore it. Sometimes people hear news and they just ignore it. They're like, this doesn't have anything to do with my life. They act like news, like this, these reports, this evidence, that it doesn't make a difference in my life. And they just go on with life like normal, doing what they normally do. But they ignore it and act like it doesn't have any effect on their lives. But how does Thomas respond? How does Thomas respond to the evidence that Jesus gives and to what he's heard? In verse 28, Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Now, as we're thinking about this, Thomas coming from like a good Jewish background, knowing, like having the idea that God is one, that to claim another God is blasphemy, breaking commandments. For Thomas to say this and identifying Jesus as the one true and living God, this is a heavy and serious confession. But he's also agreeing with Jesus, that Jesus is who he says he is. He recognizes that Jesus is the God that he heard about in Scripture growing up, that he would hear about in the synagogue. And that all the sacrifices pointed to, needing to have sin removed, Jesus is the one that Scripture is pointed to. And this is also a personal confession. He says, "My Lord and my God." It's a personal confession. It's heavy, it's serious, and it's personal. And now Thomas believes. And this is how he responds to Jesus' receipts. And how do we want to respond, right? How do we want to respond to Jesus' receipts? Even now, God's Spirit is going forth telling us, when you hear these receipts, when you hear this evidence, when you hear this proof, do not disbelieve, but believe. Another way you can see this in verse 31, it says, "But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." And as I was studying this, there's a little bit of disagreement here, whether this means so that you may believe, like as in for the first time, or that doesn't mean that you can continue to believe. Either way, God is calling on us to believe in Jesus, to keep believing, and if you haven't been believing, to believe in Jesus today. And trust yourself to the Lord Jesus. He is who he says he is. And even though we haven't personally seen the resurrected Jesus, we haven't seen his body, we haven't had the opportunity to touch his glorified body, Jesus gives a blessing upon us who believe, even though we haven't seen his body. He says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Because the Spirit of God has worked in us so that we can believe the truth that Christ gives us." We hear these evidences. We hear these proofs. But that doesn't mean that sometimes we don't struggle with doubts, that we don't have questions. And my encouragement to us is that when these doubts and when these struggles and when these questions come up in our mind, come up in our lives, that we take them to Jesus. That we pray to Jesus and we say, "Jesus, my Lord, my God, I'm having trouble understanding this. I'm having trouble going through this trial. Help me. Give me the strength to go through another day. Give me the strength to walk with you this day. And give me wisdom. Give me understanding. Help me to see it in your word, what you're telling us." We also, I think this passage also tells us to be like Thomas and verbally and publicly confess that Jesus is your Lord and your God. Jesus is calling us to publicly confess that Jesus is your Lord and your God. A public confession is a very natural kind of step in recognizing your greatest loyalties. In a lot of ways, it even helps to strengthen those loyalties, right? A lot of times when people get married, the marriage ceremony is public. It is before God and before witnesses, right? So that people can recognize that this man and this woman, they have been married together. In a more fun kind of way, a lot of times people wear school shirts, jerseys of favorite teams. Now, those may not be the greatest loyalties, but people sometimes do act very loyally to their favorite teams, right? Like, they'll spend money, they'll go to games, they'll stand up and cheer. Even that is a way of identifying with this loyalty. And so it's this public way of recognizing this. Jesus is calling us to believe the scriptures, to believe the eyewitnesses, and to trust that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. Now, many of you are already believing in Jesus. And so hopefully today, hearing these receipts that Jesus puts before us, that this is encouraging to you, that this strengthens your faith, and like so that as you go out this week, you feel stronger and more committed to Jesus. Continue on in following Jesus, your God. Some of you may need to believe for the first time. There may be some of you here who don't yet believe. So if that's you, I encourage you to talk with people that do. Ask to read the Bible with one another. Ask questions. Hey, what does this mean when I read in this passage that Jesus must be pierced, that he died for our iniquities? What does it mean that he rose on the third day? Read the Bible together, pray together, and look for the receipts, for the proof that Jesus is who he says he is. And there might be some of you here that are kind of in between. Maybe you already do believe, but you've never actually publicly professed your faith. Maybe you're like, you know, I do believe this, but you haven't taken that public step and saying, hey, I do believe that Jesus is my Lord and my God. And so for there, I'm going to encourage you to talk with Pastor Arthur, talk with the elders about what that might look like for you. Publicly identifying as one of Jesus' disciples is an important part in following Jesus. Over and over and over and over and over and over in Scripture, we see that people aren't called to follow Jesus as like one little person going through life. But we are called to follow Jesus in community because he saves his people for community with him, community with God and with our brothers and sisters. And so far we've looked at some receipts, we've looked at responses, and now let's look at some rewards, right? Because in verse 31, there are definite hints at rewards. And we all love rewards. We all love the prize. And as we think about these prizes, as we think about these rewards, these aren't because of things we have done, but these are because of what Jesus has done. He has earned the prize and given it to you. These are the rewards for Christ's people. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus is saying that for those people who trust him, they have abundant eternal life with God. Verse 31 of our passage says that they may have life in his name. It's because of Jesus that we have life. Second, more prizes. It's not just one prize, we get more prizes. These are abundant, full prizes that completely change our lives, both now and forever. Trusting in Jesus, you are made a child of God. Jesus takes people who were his enemies, people who had rebelled against him, and because he has taken away our sin and given us his righteousness, he has brought us into God's family. So you are now a child of God. That's amazing. People who were his enemies are now children. Think of the honor. Think of the blessing of being a child of God. To all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And the Apostle Paul tells us a little bit more about this when he says, Jesus redeemed us so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We can call out to God because you have been made a child of God. And because you've been made a child of God, you're also co-heirs with Jesus, the King. And when Jesus returns, this is something, I'm not sure we always think about this, but when Jesus returns, your body will also be changed. And if you have physically died before Jesus comes back, you will be reunited with your body. If you're still alive and Jesus come back, your body will be changed and you will have a glorified body like Jesus's. And we will live physically in the new heavens and new earth with Jesus, with our Father, forever, an eternally blessed paradise with our God. That's some amazing rewards. Jesus came to do his Father's will. He lived and died as the Lord's suffering servant. He laid down his life as a ransom to purchase sinners. He died and he was buried. And on the third day, he rose. He showed the receipts. He gave proof to his resurrection and his life. And Jesus now calls each one of us. He calls you to trust and follow him as your Lord and your God. And in doing so, you are a child of God and have abundant and everlasting life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. Father, we ask that you will give us great joy in the confession, my Lord and my God. Thank you for bringing us into your family. And we ask that you will help us to honor you by enjoying our relationship with you and by seeking to obey your commands, not because we have to, but that you will help us to obey your commands out of gratitude for what you have done for us, because you have brought us into your family, because you have given us life, and that we may be joyful and grateful. Father, I also ask that you will give us hope and patience as we await our Savior's return. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.